our reference point, Christ himself. Our reference point in the way we live, Christ, our reference point in the way we treat one another, Christ, our reference point in the decisions that we make, Christ, our reference point in our sense of self and forgiveness and joy in life. Lord, I pray that in fact, Christ would be our reference point in life and in death. And now I pray, even as we open your word, may we see Christ, may we see you, even as we look at life and ourselves. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat. Let me look at you. I don't recognize some of you. In the gathering space, I just made a joke about someone that maybe they should have kept their mask on, but they thought I was serious. Maybe I was. You know, actually, I have found that these work really well for cleaning your glasses. Happy summer. Didn't this weekend feel like summer? Summer? Are we going to dust off and watch again? Which path are we going to hike all by ourselves? Boy, with what's occurred in the last 18 months, again, cautiously, we move forward. Here's what I want to do for the next 3 months. We're going to do a summer investigation, a summer interaction, a summer reflection. We cannot just go from the last 18 months and say, man, if we don't reflect on what life was like, if we don't reflect on some of the lessons that we learned, we'll have lost something. So what I want to do for this summer, in here and in actually in many of your small groups, we're going to examine what I would consider the most blatantly honest biblical author you ever come across. We're going to look at the book of Ecclesiastes all summer long. And as we look at this book, we're going to be examining a writer who looks at life as honestly as possible. He looks at the ups and downs of life. He looks at the frustrations and the inconsistencies of life. He looks at the joys and the disappointments of life with all he's got. He doesn't look at life and then give us a bunch of pious platitudes or, you know, some Twitter-worthy cliches or with some sort of TV preacher positivity. He looks at life and says, this is what life is. Even in the last 18 months, we're going to read some of the tone and some of the disappointment and frustration that we've all experienced, those experiences, as he should, just in the world. Why is there question marks? With wondering, why is there so much injustice in the world? Why is there so much monotony in life? And yet through it all, he seeks God, looking for the sovereign, providential God in all of life, even in its frustrations and disappointments. I don't know if you've ever read the book of Ecclesiastes before. The author is so honest and he's so real that over the years, he's caused some to question his orthodoxy. Some question is salvation. Martin Luther read this book and said, you know what? I think these are just the musings of a pagan Egyptian poet. And he wasn't quite sure how it got into our canon. No, I don't think this is just a pagan poet spouting off some philosophy. Nor do I think, as a number of people say, this is just a biblical writer sort of putting up a straw man so that he can tear it down to show us how vain secular philosophy is. No, this is a godly man. This is a man that pursues hard after the Lord. And he pursues hard after the Lord the way all of us should, and maybe the way all of us did for 18 months. With all of life and all of the questions and all of the difficulties and all of the injustices and inconsistency, to still pursue hard after God, even though we don't have a whole lot of answers. That's what he's doing here. And so together this summer, we're going to face life honestly. We're going to have no pat answers here. We're going to ask hard questions, and we're going to try to grasp for some meaning in this life under the sun. Book of Ecclesiastes. If you're not there yet, I invite you, because you like it so much. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes is the next book. So either in your book or in your tablet. My goal this morning is we'll end up reading the first 11 verses. We will not see a cynic in these pages, or a pessimist, or a pagan. We will read a realist who desires to worship God, even though life is constantly throwing a curveball. Let me just tell you quickly my relationship with this book. It's been a many-year relationship. I'll take you back real quick. I was a young seminary student. Sue and I were in Dallas, Texas, preparing for ministry, wide-eyed, idealistic, looking forward to the day we would go into ministry and turn the world upside down for Christ. And yet, even while we were there at seminary, life had a way of throwing tidal waves at us regularly. So there we were, enjoying our day at the beach with our sandcastles, and here come the waves. This idealistic couple that are trying to give their life to Christ in a beautiful, idealistic way. So one year, Sue is pregnant, 9 months pregnancy, perfect pregnancy. Boom, we lose the baby. What? We graduate from seminary. Our home church invites us to come on staff. This is going to be great. 1 year. Pay barely enough to buy a cheeseburger. Oh, but you have a house. We're going to give you a house. The most dilapidated, should have been condemned house ever. And now I'm part of this and of pastoring, and all of my idealism is dissipating. Whoa, I didn't know about this. And then early on in our ministry, Sue gets gravely ill. It's like, what? And then we lose another baby after being in a neonatal ICU unit for several months. And it's like, what's going on? And people are trying to give me, you know, Romans 8:28, all things are going to work together for the good to those that love the Lord. It's going to be fine. Or others, just when they see me walk by, would just put their head down because they had nothing to say. There was no honest realism. There was simply sort of, let's pass it off. Let's suppress it. A few years then into my ministry, just early on in our ministry, on a Sunday morning, a man by the name of Dr. Haddon Robinson came to the chapel. Haddon Robinson was a brilliant thinker. He was a professor at my school before I got there. He wrote the book on preaching. When I used to teach preaching, I used his book. Brilliant man. And I remember he came to church that Sunday morning, and I saw him in the hallway, and I asked him, I said, Dr. Robinson, what are you going to preach on? He said, I'm going to preach on the book of Ecclesiastes. I said, oh, what passage? He said, oh, no, I'm going to do the whole book in one message. And I remember thinking, haha, this ought to be rich. And there he stood in front of the congregation. Brilliant. As precise as a Tom Brady touchdown pass, as a Tiger Woods putt. This guy was so articulate, so honest, so clear in this text. in many ways, I'll never forget that sermon. I was writing as fast as I could, and I still remember things that he said. Here's one of the things he said from the book of Ecclesiastes. Love to no one. And I'm sitting there thinking, yeah, that makes sense. He says, and to repeat himself and to bring it home, Robinson says, life is a locked safe. And God gives the combination to the safe to no one. I'm thinking, yeah. He said, ultimately, God owes us and doesn't offer us any answers, but he offers us himself. And I remember thinking, I want to know that God. And I want to study that book. And in many ways, at that moment in time, this was over 30 years ago, I started plunging myself into the book of Ecclesiastes, thinking that maybe this book of wisdom would provide some coordinates for my ministry. Would give me a bit of understanding of this enigma called life. And so, like Dr. Robinson, as I studied this book, after a few years, I created, like he did, he was my model, I created one sermon out of the entire book. And I took that sermon everywhere I went. I took it to Italy, and I took it to India. I took it to Africa. I took it to Ukraine. I took it wherever I went. I was a guest speaker in Kansas City, Missouri. What am I bringing? I'm bringing the book of Ecclesiastes, one sermon of the entire book. And you know what I found? Every time I gave that message of Ecclesiastes, it rang true to people in that congregation. Every time. It's like, why hasn't anyone been saying what this before? It rang true. Life is an enigma. It's elusive. It's like a child trying to catch butterflies without a net when you try to understand life. The Romans 8:28 faith, that all things work together for good, is true. But it doesn't provide an anesthesia for our pain. Life in all of its expressions and all of its challenges cannot be reduced to formulas. This book is as anti-formula as a book as you'll ever find. And so I came to embrace this writer and this book. In many ways, the writer of this book became my spiritual soulmate. He was an honest person who desired to spur other people on towards God through an honest look at life, keeping God as his reference point. And so this summer, join me. For the first time in my life, I'm so excited. I'm not going to do this book in one sermon. I'm going to do this book in the entire summer. That's why I've got our small groups doing with me. And we will walk through this thing that Dr. Robinson called the enigma. Just so I'm not stealing him, I'm going to call it a riddle. And the title of the series is calling Riddle Me This. And I'm going to dress like the Joker. This morning, all I want to do is lay the foundation of this book. Eventually, we're going to read the initial poem of this book, which is the first 11 verses. But I just sort of want to summarize the theme of this book, the message of this book, the verdict of this book. Okay, you ready for this? If you stick with me, those of you at home too, if you stick with me, I think this summer could be a tremendous 10 months. And where was God? And why? Maybe what happened? If we allow ourselves to ask those questions, maybe we'll find some peace. This is a book that has a lot more questions than answers. I hope you're ready for that. But like I said, if this book teaches anything, you cannot live life by formula. You can only live life by healthy investigation with God as your reference point. So here we go. You ready? I want to start with this. Here's the refrain that you hear over and over and over again in this book. And you got to stay with me right here, especially if you know a little bit of this book, because what I'm about to say is in many ways the key to getting it. Often we've heard the beginning of Ecclesiastes, and then you hear it over and over and over again. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity, right? You've heard that? Not a good translation. King James Bible took the Hebrew and decided to go with the Latin. And in the Latin text, Jerome translated it back in, I think, the whatever century he was. He took the Hebrew word and he decided it was the best Latin word for the Hebrew word there, vanitas. So the King James guys decided, yeah, that looks like a good word. Let's just do that. Boom, vanity. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Well, when you hear vanity, you think all kinds of strange ideas. What does vanity mean? So then the New American Standard followed suit. Your English Standard Version follows suit. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. NIV decides we're going to do something different because they sort of discovered that word doesn't necessarily mean that. And then they made a complete right-hand turn. If you have an NIV, you're looking at your text right now and it says meaningless, meaningless, all is meaningless. Oh, no, don't do that. No wonder they think that this guy's some sort of pagan philosopher. He's telling you there's no meaning to. Again, I totally dislike using original language in here because I never want to give you the impression that unless you know the original Greek or the original Hebrew, you don't get your Bible. Don't ever believe that. Your Bibles in your laps are fabulous. And those that translated them did a fabulous job. Every now and then, I'll bring up a nuance just to bring it up. This time, I have to do it. The Hebrew word there is hevel. If you had to spell it in English, it'd be H-E-B-E-L. And you know what hevel means? Vapor. Puff of smoke. Breath on a cold day. That's hevel. Now you're getting a feeling of where he's going. What do you do with a vapor? Do you ever try to grab it? You can't. You can't grasp it. Or just when you think you've got it, oh, it got away. That's what he's saying life is like, or the meaning of life is like. You think you've got a hold of it. You think you've figured it out, and you don't figure it out. His point is not life is not worth living. That's not his point. Throughout this book, he's going to tell us over and over again, enjoy your life. It's a gift from God's hand. Enjoy your wife. Enjoy your possessions. He's going to tell us life is worth living. It's a gift from God. But if you try to figure it out, it's a breath. It's a vapor. You can't figure it out. So his refrain over and over again is vapor of vapors. All is vapor. It's elusive in trying to grab it. It's brief in its duration. It's a vapor. That's the refrain. And we'll go back to it over and over again throughout the summer. So then here is his verdict. Vapor, vapor, every in the book. First of all, it's a vapor because it's elusive. It's elusive. Here is a tragedy. He says this in chapter 6. I've observed under the sun. Now, that's another phrase he uses over and over again, under the sun. And when he talks about under the sun, he's talking about the world as we experience it. This world, this fallen world. In some ways, the Apostle Paul will say the same thing. All of creation was subject to futility, Paul would say. That's this world. This creation under the sun, it's fallen, it's broken, it's our fault, but that's the way it is. The writer of Ecclesiastes will say in chapter 7, God made us upright, both literally as well as morally. God made us upright, but we have sought out many schemes. In other words, God made things But we messed it up. We sought out all kinds of schemes away from what he wanted. Upright fell. And part of that fall, Romans 8, all of creation is subject to futility. This writer's way of understanding that is saying it's life under the sun. It's life as we experience it right here. So it's a vapor. It's elusive. Here's a tragedy I have observed under the sun. It weighs heavily on humanity. Now, here's how it's elusive. Do you get this? God gives a person riches, wealth, and honor so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires for himself. But God doesn't allow him to enjoy it. Instead, a stranger will enjoy them. This is futile. This is a vapor and a sickening tragedy. I don't get it. Guy works his whole life. And then my grandfather was a man who lived in Rome, Italy. And every time we would go see him, he would talk about his dream, how time went on, even show us the blueprints of this beautiful house. And it was going to be two stories that mirrored each other. He was going to live on the first story. And then the second story was for us, the kids and the grandkids, to come and enjoy Italy. Beautiful place. It was his dream. Year after year, he would tell us about this dream. And he was saving up his money for this dream. He was going to build this house. And then finally, one year, he built his house. It was cool. It was great. We loved it. In less than 3 years, he died. About a year later, we sold it. Now, if you go there, by the way, it used to be called Villa Mario. That was my grandfather's name. Now, if you go there, I'm sure they don't even know who Mario is. Doesn't make sense. Grab it. You cannot grab it. It's too elusive. You can't do it. You want to know elusivity? Here it is. There is a futility. There is a vapor that is done on the earth. There are righteous people who get what the actions of the wicked deserve. And there are wicked people who get the actions of what the righteous deserve. That's a vapor. You know that. People get away with murder. And you read it on the news or whatever, and you think, that's not right. You're right. That's not right. You grab it. I think I got it. I remember when my younger brother, I think he was a college student, was driving down the street and head on with a drunk driver. Fortunately, he didn't get badly hurt. The drunk driver was friends with the judge. Nothing. That's not right. You hear it all the time. A vapor is elusive. A vapor is brief. Who knows what is good for anyone in life? How old are you? Do you ever feel like you're 30 and you're really 55 or 60 and then you look in the mirror and you think, oh yeah, I'm not. We had my 90-year-old mom visiting last week. We ended up looking at a bunch of pictures and pictures of when I was 5. Pictures of my sister who passed away a few years ago. And we looked at those pictures and we thought, that just happened yesterday. Where did it go? It goes by so fast. And you grab it and it's not even there anymore. Who can tell anyone what will happen after him under the sun? In another place he'll say, there'll be no remembrance of them. Life goes by so fast. It's so futile. They'll even forget. In 100 years, they won't even remember your name. You doubt me? Tell me the name of your great-grandfather. That's what he's saying. He looks at life under the sun. He says, it doesn't make sense. I try to grab it. It goes by too fast. It's too elusive. And it's so arbitrary. Again, I saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift. Sometimes the tortoise wins, or the battle to the strong, or the bread to the wise, or the riches to the discerning, or favor to the skillful, Rather, time and chance happened to all of them. How did that person win that race? If you were a betting person, the French Open in tennis, for those of you who know that I'm a little bit of a tennis fan. If you were a betting person a week ago, you would have put money down either on Naomi Hardy, Australian. She's great. You'd have lost your money. Osaka for personal reasons, Barty for injury reasons are both gone. You'd have lost your money. That doesn't make sense. The two best players in the tournament are not going to even come close to winning the tournament. It's a vapor. It makes no sense, especially under the sun. So here's his summary. Summary of the whole book. And I told you we're going to look at the first 11 verses in a minute. His summary is, again, I'm stealing from Dr. Robinson. He called it an enigma. I will call it a riddle. Life is a riddle. No matter how hard you try to solve that riddle, you won't get it. It's sort of like the whole world or the meaning of life is like the Sunday New York Times crossword puzzle. And you have a third grade education. Good luck with that. It's like all of the meaning of life is password protected. And God's in charge of the IT security, and you're not getting it. It's a riddle. That's his point. Oh, here it comes. One of my favorite British writers, a guy by the name of J.I. Packer, wrote a good book called Knowing God. If you've never read Knowing God, you ought to read it. Here's what he says. The real basis of wisdom is a frank acknowledgement that this world's course is enigmatic, that much of what happens is quite inexplicable to us, and that most occurrences under the sun bear no outward sign of a rational, moral God ordering them at all. If that's not the last 18 months, I don't know what it is. The God who rules it hides himself. Rarely does this world look as if a beneficent providence were running it. Rarely does it appear that the honesty of that. Do you hear the honesty in your own heart with that? I don't like to sit there. I'd rather sit in a nice Pollyanna laboratory where everything makes sense and everything is very predictable. Problem is, that's not life. In some ways, this is the writer's summary of Packer's words. God has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also put eternity in our hearts. What's eternity? To know that there's something more. To know that eating this hot dog is fine, but there's something more to life than a hot dog and French fries. He's put eternity in my heart to know that there's some sort of grand thing and I can't figure it out. He's put eternity in our hearts, but no one can discover the work of God and what he has done from beginning to end. We long for life to be in a nice, neat package. And we don't get that. I want you to hear the opening poem of this book, of Riddle Me This. Ecclesiastes 1, I'm going to read the first 11 verses. I'll do it quickly, but I want you to hear it. I'll just give a little bit of a running commentary. The opening poem begins, the words of the teacher, I'm reading from the Christian Standard Version, the words of the teacher, the word for teacher literally is, in Hebrew it's Koheleth, which means the leader of the assembly. So this is a guy that's leading the assembly of people there in Israel. In Latin, it was called the ecclesiastic, hence you get the word Ecclesiastes for the name of your book. Now this teacher, this Koheleth, in chapter 12, he calls himself a shepherd. And as a shepherd in chapter 12, or pagan philosophy, not at all. He said, I have given you these words that they would be like cattle prods, is the word he uses. Cattle prods, yes, to move you toward God. cattle prods to make you view life in all of its reality, to move you toward God, move you there. And then he said, and my words are like tent pegs secure in the ground. What's he saying? He's saying that these words are so important so that when the storms of your life come and your life's just this frail tent, the tent will stay in place because he's given you these words. Otherwise, you just fly away. His goal is to move us toward God. His goal is to secure us even in the biggest storms. And the reason his words can do it is because they smack of reality. There's no Pollyanna in this book at all. He's the teacher. Son of David, king in Jerusalem. So it's traditionally, this is known as the book of Solomon. Okay, here's what he says. Vapor of vapors, all is vapor. And then he asks the question of the book. What does a person gain for all of his efforts that he labors under the sun? What do you get from your 60, 70, 80 years of life here? In some ways, he's just saying, here we are living. What's the meaning of life? And then he's going to talk about the cycles of nature. And as you look, you go on vacation this summer, you're going to see beauty. And in all the beauty you see, enjoy the beauty. See if it gives you any answers about the meaning of life. Here's what he says. I'll just read it through. A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets, panting. It returns to the place where it rises, gusting to the north, turning to the south, turning, turning goes the wind, and the wind returns in its cycles. You look at all of nature. The weatherman can tell you this is what's happening. Can't tell you why it's happening, but he's telling you, okay, we're going to... Of God does not give you a clue to the answer of life. All the streams flow to the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place where the streams flow, they flow again. All things are wearisome, more than anyone can say. The eye is not satisfied by seeing, or the ear filled with hearing. The eye's never satisfied. So you go to Chagrin Falls and you see those wonderful waterfalls. Oh, good, I'm not satisfied. Let me go to Niagara Falls. I got to see something more. You see one of our chuck holes on Route 20. Think, oh, look at that. Let's go to the Grand Canyon and see another hole. It's never satisfied. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. Can anyone say about anything, look, this is new? No, it already existed long before us. So scientists discover, I just heard, they think they're discovering another planet somewhere way out there. They're just discovering it. It's always been there. They're just finally seeing it. There's no remembrance of those who came before, and of those who come after, there will be no remembrance by those who follow them. There's this poem. Life is a riddle. Nature happens. History tells you what happened. Science can tell you how it happened. But nothing can tell you why it happened. And that's his dilemma. Vapor of vapors, all is vapor. So what should we do? Should we give up? Should we study up? Should we clam up? Should we throw up? Our writer says, look up. And in his looking up, he's pointing us to a reference point. To a reference point that never promised us any twofold lesson. What should we do? Enjoy your life. Enjoy your life. Don't feel guilty about enjoying life. Don't feel guilty about going out this summer and going golfing or going to Hilton Head or doing whatever you do. Enjoy your life. I know that there is nothing better. That's a phrase that he uses over and over in this book. And he doesn't use it sarcastically. He uses it realistically. You cannot figure out this great enigma, this puzzle. So there's nothing better to do than go and enjoy your life. There's nothing better for them to rejoice and enjoy the good life. It is also a gift from God. God gave you that gift. Use it. Whenever anyone eats, drinks, and enjoys all his efforts. And so he'll say, enjoy your work and enjoy your money and enjoy your possessions. It is God's gift to you. Enjoy your life. And then secondly, pursue wisdom. Don't just enjoy life randomly. Don't just enjoy it haphazardly or immorally. Enjoy it with God as your perspective. Pursue wisdom. And so he ends the book this way. Beyond these, my son, be warned. There is no end to the making of many books, and much study wearies the body. In other words, keep studying, keep reading, nothing wrong with it, but you'll never find the why of life. No matter what philosopher you read, no matter what history book you read, you'll read until you're blue in the face, and it's good to read. But don't try to put too much credit to the reading in finding your why. When all has been heard, the conclusion of the matter is this. Fear God, keep his commandments. Fear God, that's a common phrase that Solomon would use in the book of Proverbs. What is the beginning of wisdom, Solomon? Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. And what does it mean? It doesn't mean to live in trepidation necessarily. It means to live in, with the proper respect, the proper awe, the proper sense that he's the Lord and I'm not. Fear the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. And when I fear the Lord, I realize that life under the sun offering himself, not necessarily enjoy them in the fear the Lord and keep his commandments. So as you enjoy life, enjoy them in the context of living rightly. Keep his commandments. Because this is for all humanity. For God will bring every act to judgment, so be careful, including every hidden thing, whether good or evil. Vapor of vapors, all is vapor. So what do I do with it? Enjoy the light, enjoy your life given to you by God. Fear God and keep his commandments. So I'll close with this. Where's Christ? Where's Christ in all of this? After all, we are Christian people, and this is a Christian church. Jesus came after living eternity with his Father in heaven. He came to this place under the sun. And he came to deal with this creation that was subjected to futility. And in many ways, by dying on the cross, he paid the penalty for that curse of futility. And one day, all of life under the sun will be transformed into everything that is no longer frustrating, but perfect as it was created. In the meantime, he looks at us and he says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where the moths will eat and the rust will corrupt. Life under the sun. Store up for yourself treasures in heaven, because those will last forever. And in many ways, that's our message. Our message is allow your perspective of life in eternity to be founded in Christ. And then having resolved that, then come and live life under the sun, enjoying it as a gift, revering it as favor. Try to solve it, you'll drive yourself crazy. Try to enjoy it rightly, and you'll fulfill your purpose in Christ. Pray with me as I close. Father, I pray this morning that this book, these words, could be our reflective companion all summer long. As we give ourselves permission to come out from under the easy answers and pithy statements, we give ourselves permission to leave the formulaic way of living into a way of introspection and saying, life does often not make sense. And allow you to be Lord and allow us to be smaller. Father, thank you for Christ. Thank you for Christ who, in many ways, solved that enigma by living here and dying on the cross. And one day will literally give us the gift of its resolution. In the meantime, Father, I pray that we could live by faith in your Son and enjoy this life that you have given us all of our years under the sun. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.